I don't think you need to watch many movies or TV shows to realize that there are tons of things that happen in the movies or on TV that should never be confused with real life, right? Am I right on that one? But even still, they shape the way that we see the world, even if what they show isn't at all close to real life. For example, anyone ever try to park their car in downtown Manhattan or Washington, D.C.? Anyone ever try that? Why is it that the bad guy or the good guy can pull right up in front of the Empire State Building or the Pentagon or wherever and just park right in front? There happens to be a parking place, and get out and do their good or bad deed. Or if the movie's set in Paris, did you ever notice that you can see the Eiffel Tower from any window? It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, you can always see the Eiffel Tower. So that leads me to believe that if you go to Paris, every room has a view of the Eiffel Tower. That's great. Or how about not so attractive people can instantly become movie stars by removing their glasses and sort of doing their hair some? Did it work? You ever notice that? Or anyone can land a 747. I want to try this. Well, maybe not. As long as there's someone in the control tower who can talk you down, right? That's all you need to know about landing a 747, just having someone talk you down. Or cars will explode instantly if they're hit with even one bullet, right? These are the things we learn in movies. But is it true? Well, it is in the movies. But you know, reading the Bible sometimes is like going to the movies, in the sense that we hear stories that sometimes don't ring quite true. A man leaving 99 sheep to look for a lost one. Sheep are dumb and they wander quickly. Would you ever leave 99 to find one? What would that look like when you came back? I can't even imagine. Or a woman throwing a party to celebrate the finding of a lost coin. Does anyone actually do that? It seems unreal, like in the movies. You know, like when one person starts dancing in the street, then everyone dances and knows the words and the dance steps. Now today, we just heard Mary read the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Those are things that only happen in the gospel. No one has a party for a coin that they find. The party would cost more than the coin is worth. And who would put 99 sheep at risk of being eaten by coyotes just to save one? But maybe, just maybe, stories from Scripture point to a deeper truth, one that is even more real than our day-to-day experiences. Perhaps the stories of the gospel are God's truth and not our truth. Now, as today's passage from Luke begins, Jesus is crushed by a number of tax agents and general all-around lowlives who've come to listen. And this drives the religious crowd crazy because they have no respect for... No, who has respect for tax collectors? I mean, even in our day and age, right? Whom they regard as collaborators, and they have less regard for the disreputable who break not only moral laws, but also laws against the ritual purity that they should be following. So with venom, and it is with venom, it's not just a casual comment, the scribes and the Pharisees grumble, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, in response, Jesus tells the two parables that we've just heard. The first describes a shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one and leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one that's lost. It doesn't sound like good shepherding, but it certainly underscores the shepherd's love for each and every sheep. He goes and finds that lost sheep and then lays it on his shoulder and rejoices, right? And you've seen that classic painting of Jesus with the lamb draped on his shoulders. This is where it comes from. The shepherd's success, though, in finding the lost sheep without losing the other 99, it's kind of like the movies. It'd be easy to think that this type of shepherding happens only in the gospel. But this story is not about a human shepherd. It's not about you and me. It's about a divine shepherd, none other than God himself, who feels the joy because he has found, not that the sheep has found him, but that he has found the missing sheep. And he invites us to lay aside our skepticism and rejoice along with him when he carries that lost sheep home. Just so, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Think about what Jesus is saying in that parable, that there is more joy over one tax collector who repents than over 99 Pharisees. More delight over the prostitute who repents than 99 scribes. More rejoicing over the drug dealer who repents than 99 clean and sober Christians. More happiness over the career criminal who repents than 99 law-abiding citizens. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right, does it? We'd like God to feel some joy towards us, but instead he says, rejoice with me because I have found my sheep who was lost. That kind of stuff only happens in the gospel. It doesn't happen in real life. And maybe in just one other place, and it ain't movie land. It's in the kingdom of God. You see, in the kingdom of God, it's not about us. It's about God. And it's not about what gives us pleasure, but it's about what gives God pleasure. So what is it that gives God pleasure and makes God happy? When the lost are found, when the broken are healed, when the alienated are reconciled, when the sick are made well, these make God happy. When those who are dead are made alive, when the oppressed are lifted up, when the prisoner is released, when the humble have been exalted, that's what gives God joy. You see, the problem with the religious leaders of Jesus' day is that they didn't do joy. They didn't understand the things that made God really happy. They couldn't picture a God who shouts, yes, every time a lost lamb is found and brought back to the fold. They couldn't see those high fives and those cheers or whatever the heck we do these days going on in heaven when something like that happened. That's the action call of this story. What's happened to our joy? What's happened to our desiring and wanting to share in God's great pleasure when the brokenhearted are comforted and when the weak are made whole? And it's the message of the second story, the parable of the woman who has 10 coins. All right, in her time, it was probably worth about a day's wages. It's a bit bigger of a deal than a coin in our day. It's not a huge amount of money, but it's precious to her. So when she loses one of them, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches until she finds it. In this parable, it's not the searching that seems so odd, but the party that follows. She calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that is lost. Can you imagine getting an invitation to a lost coin found party? I wonder if Hallmark has that invitation. They have a lot of stuff, but I don't think they have that. Only in the gospel. But the point of the story is the celebration. And Jesus nails this down when he says, just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God and the angels over one sinner who repents. So the question for us is this: are we willing to join the celebration? If our lives are going to be in line with God's truth, we're going to have to put on party hats. But you see, the problem is, I think, too often, we prefer to be Pharisees. We know what it's like to be Pharisees. It's a comfortable role. And not just on Sunday, but every day as well. We know how to be Pharisees. It comes naturally to us. We want the good to do well and the bad to suffer, don't we? We want fair. It's in our DNA. Pharisees down to the molecular or subatomic level. We reward people who do the right thing. We commend those who stay out of trouble, and we should. But have we lost our sense of joy in working with the lost and those who are candidates for restoration, for recovery, for discovery? We just keep going all Pharisee, and we tend to ignore the homeless, the half-hearted, the habitual. The challenge for us is to join God in feeling mercy towards those who are lost and sheer unmitigated, I love that word, sheer unmitigated delight when they repent and return home. In Colossians 1, Paul reminds us that reconciliation is what gives God pleasure. He says this about Christ: "For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things." But joy and delight are not an end to themselves. When we share in God's joy, it's for one and only one reason. It empowers us and strengthens us to continue the work of reconciliation, which is the work of searching for. That's the mission in these two parables. And that is exactly what mission is: sharing in God's joy by being joyful in helping the least and the lost. It's when we joyfully serve dinner at Crossroads Connection or at Open Door Mission. It's joyfully collecting things for Operation Christmas Child or food baskets at Christmas, or taking delight in doing hundreds of loads of laundry back in April after the floods. Mission is the fruit of taking part in God's joy. Do any of you take joy in doing God's work in mission? It's okay to say, yes, it makes me happy. Because when you do it and it makes you happy, for Christ's sake, it makes God happy as well. Now, for those of you who are doing Through the Bible in a Year, you've by now read the not-so-popular or loved books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah had to remind his ragtag remnant of exiles that the joy of the Lord, it's the only famous quote out of the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When the lost are found, God throws a party and wants us all to join in the celebration. And that's not unrealistic. May we be like the ancient Hebrews who, when they heard Nehemiah's declaration that the joy of the Lord is their strength, that they went away to eat and drink and send portions to the poor to celebrate with great joy because they understood the words that had been made known to them. And it's not without note. If you continue Luke's gospel, the very next story is the story of the prodigal son. And we all love the story of the prodigal son. And just in case we don't understand God's point with sheep and coins, God gives it another go with the prodigal son and his less than joyful brother. How about calling it the parable of the joyless brother? Maybe that makes more sense. As for those troublesome angels we talked about a few weeks back, while they may not be buzzing around on their white fluffy wings, sorry to burst your bubble, I will guarantee you that they are throwing one heck of a party, because if angels can do anything, it is party. Do you care to join in? Or do I need John to sing that Pharisee? No, it's okay. Please sit down. One more time. Amen.